But anyway, we're talking about a strategic grasp of the Bible, an overview of the Bible. And, excuse me, I don't know, that's not, there we go, okay. Okay, there we go. So we looked at the themes and another theme and then a broad overview, law versus grace. I thought this was a kind of a entry level, if you will, chart. But Jared really, last week he was telling me how much he liked the chart, the juxtaposition between the Old and New Testaments. I'm like, yeah, I mean, you know, that's pretty much common knowledge stuff. But anyway, he thought it was cool, so that's cool. So we talked about the difference, law and grace, Old Testament and New Testament, how that they don't oppose each other. They are different, but they're not opposed. And let's look at now, what I want to do is I want to look at, I want to look at the Old Testament, okay? I just want to look at the different groupings and how we group the Bible. Y'all know this stuff already. It's going to go pretty fast. The first grouping of the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses, Moses the author, it's called the Pentateuch. Let's turn to Genesis, the Pentateuch. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Yeah, I've had it all weekend and it's been miserable, but you know, there's worse things in life. My mom, if you'd appreciate your prayers, continue to pray for her. She is, so 3 weeks ago, has it been 3 weeks already? Thanksgiving week, Jira and I were down there all week. She was in the ICU and we were helping to hold her down when she would try to get out and thrash around and stuff like that. And we were there for like 3 days with that. And then she got out of the ICU in a regular bed. Then she got to a treatment facility. Then from the treatment facility, she got pneumonia, back to the ICU. And then now she's over her pneumonia and she's back in the treatment facility now. And they're teaching her how to walk again and stuff like that. So the Lord's been good and blessed her. I didn't know if that, you know, might be. She's kind of stubborn. She said, the doctor said, your liver, kidneys don't look good. But she already said that she's not going to get dialysis, even if it means the end. She'd rather just go than get dialysis. So she's stubborn. But luckily, she's back in the treatment facility now, and she's doing PT, and hopefully she can go home this week, maybe, if she does a good job there. So anyway, I appreciate you praying for, that's where Jared and Jaden are today. Praying for her, praying for my stepdad also. He's 83, so it's hard on him keeping up with her. First five books of the Bible written by Moses called the Pentateuch. And the word Pentateuch is not up there. Excuse me. I don't know if I have the word Pentateuch anywhere. I don't. I don't have the word Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch is just a Greek word that means five volume. So it's the first five books of the Bible. The Jews call it the Torah. You ever heard of the word Torah? The Jews call it the Torah. That's a Jewish word that means teaching or law, okay? And the nature of this, now we're not going to go into depth yet. This is just a broad overview. This is eagle-eye vision of the Bible. We'll get into specifics a little more later. But this first grouping and the nature of these first, well, anyway, right there. The first five books of the Bible, the nature of them. Now, it says law here. They do give the law. I think the nature of them is historical, and they do give the law. Now, look at the second grouping. Excuse me. The second grouping is mostly historical. Well, it is historical. Joshua through Esther. They are the 12. They're 12 in number, and their nature, the very nature of them, is more historical. They give the history of the nation of Israel all the way from their going into the promised land, and then as a nation under Samuel, and then under Saul, then under David, and then under Solomon, and then the nation split into two. I'm sorry, I apologize, guys. I don't know what else I can do. I don't think there is anything else I can do. So, welcome to East Texas. Cough drops don't do a thing for me. Water doesn't do a thing, but thank you. I appreciate the thought. I really do. if you have something that'll dry someone up and take away all of the drainage, that's what I need. And so far, the only things that I've ever had was years ago that drugs that they later outlawed. So anyway, the nation of Israel was split into two after King Solomon. And there was Judah, and then there was Israel, and the nation was split into two. And then those two parts of the nation of Israel were taken away into captivity, first by the Assyrians. The nation of Israel was taken into the northern kingdom under the Assyrians, and then under the Babylonians, the southern kingdom. Judah was taken into captivity. So this records, the history records all the way from them entering into the promised land. Remember Joshua and the spies? And he sent the spies out to, you know, to spy out the land and see, because they needed to go in and take the land, because remember, they refused to do that, so they spent 40 more years in the wilderness wandering around, whatever. Anyway, kind of like a man refusing to get directions, just driving around, you know, and not. Anyway, that's what we're known for. Nowadays, I don't know, I know I did it, but I don't know how I did it without my Google Maps on my phone. I used to drive all over the state, all over different places, and I didn't have my phone, a cell phone. I didn't have Google Maps. Now I'm like, how did I do that without Google Maps? What's that? I used paper maps, yeah. I would print out maps sometimes where I'm going and do like that, yes. But kids don't know how to read paper maps today. I used to teach Texas history, and I do a lot of geography and maps and charts. And I would do a map project where they had to have a map. They had to read it, and they had to tell me how to get from A to B and where the rest stops were and all that stuff, just so they could interact with a map. That was 10 to 12 years ago. Now I wouldn't even bother. They don't need it. They don't need it anymore. Maps aren't needed anymore. So I don't even. I wouldn't even do that even if I taught that grade still, which I don't. Praise the Lord. Anyway. But how did we do it without maps? I'm sorry. The second grouping is all the way taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they're returned to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Under Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned to the land. So nine of these 12 books concern Israel in the promised land, three Israel expelled and then returning to the land. Let's go to the third grouping. You see the third grouping in the Old Testament, sometimes called the poetry books or the wisdom books. They aren't historical. They're more personal and they're more practical. They're composed mainly of poetry, and there are five of those. Now, I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But I like Bibles. Now, this Bible, I really, really love this Bible. It's called A Humble Lamb. And, of course, it's cool and red and everything, but that's but it's just, it's a larger font, and it's got pictures. I'm ADHD, so pictures help me. But it's not, one of the things I like about my Bibles is for they have a poetical setting for poetry. The Psalms is the Psalms are poems, so it's kind of nice. I have multiple Bibles that have the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in poetical settings, so they look like little poems. That's kind of cool. That's neither here nor there, but that's just kind of cool to me. But these are all poetry books. Sometimes they're called the wisdom books because obviously when you're talking about wisdom, you're talking about Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and even the book of Psalms and even Job, which I'm going through again now. I just went through Job about 2 or 3 months ago. I'm going back through it. I tell you what, it's one of the most difficult to understand. It's really difficult for me to know all the time what they're talking about. And I do a good enough job just to keep in mind who is speaking and what they're trying to say to Job, you know, his friends, whatever. The three friends and then the fourth one that comes along. But anyway, I don't know how I got off onto that. But yeah, the wisdom books, sometimes they're called, but they're made up of poetry, right? And there are five of those, okay? Let's go to the fourth grouping. The fourth grouping here is, you see, the last column right here. See how I did that? That's pretty cool. The prophecy, right? This is a group of 17, and I'm not saying the numbers mean anything, but if you look at the law and history, that's 17. Five in the middle, and then 17 at the end. I'm not saying that that means anything. I could sit here and do a big Sunday school lesson on numerology and try to blow your minds and try to make you think that, you know, the numbers mean something that I really don't know if they mean that or not. But no, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not going to do that. No offense to any of the Pentecostal brethren out there. But anyway, no, it's also 17 in number. It just helps you remember it, maybe. Maybe it helps you remember it. 17, 5, and 17. So prophecy, obviously, they're known as the prophetic books, Isaiah through Malachi. They're usually divided further into two groups. What are those two groups? Somebody, anybody. Major prophets and minor prophets. Now, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and Daniel. Four major prophets, five books, because Jeremiah obviously also, as y'all know, wrote the book of Lamentations as well. But so you got, now they're not major prophets because they're better than all the other prophets. Their books are bigger and they're thicker and they have more, they have more writing and more chapters than the other books that are called minor prophets. A minor prophet would be someone like Jonah, who only has three chapters, right? Those would be the minor prophets, the major prophets. The major prophets, five books, the minor prophets, 12. There's that 5 and 12 again division, like we have over here, the law 5 and history 12. Prophecy, we have major prophets 5 and minor prophets 12 equals to 17. So on the left-hand side, you got 17. In the middle, you got 5, poetry. And on the last, you got 17, also subdivided into 5 and 12. Not that that means anything spiritually, but it does help you maybe remember it, right? Now, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, most of the prophetic books are quite short except for these, right? In these five books, we find the basic features of Old Testament prophecy outlined and predictions about the coming Messiah. Now, the minor prophets, of course, are, you can see them there, Hosea, sorry. You know I'm from East Texas when I call Hosea, Jose, right? Anyway, I'm sorry, you know I'm from Texas, right? Even South Texas especially. I used to drive a truck down to Edinburgh all the time when they were building a hospital there, and the place I worked for in Austin was doing cabinetry for the new hospital. So I'd drive to Edinburgh all the time, and that was a long drive, let me tell you. But anyway, things are different in South Texas. So in South Texas, Hosea may be called Jose, I don't know. But anyway, Hosea through Malachi are the remaining 12 books of prophecy called the Minor Prophets. These books amplify the messages already found in the major prophets, right? They don't necessarily introduce new information, introduce new prophecy, but they further the prophecy already started by the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, right? So viewing all these together, again, we have 17 books, 5 law, 5 history that deal with the nation of Israel. Primarily, right? And then we have 5 in the middle, poetry books or wisdom books. Then we have another 17 on the other end, again, subdivided 5 and 12, major and minor, right? Is that a coincidence? I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and say it is or it isn't because I just don't know, right? And you know me, I'm very reluctant to call things, God did this and God did that when I don't really have actual proof that God did those things. So I don't know if this is coincidence or not, but it's easy for you to be able to remember this by that 12, 5, and 12, and then, 17, 5, and 17, and the 17's being broke up into 5 and 12 each. It may help you remember it, all right? I don't know. So there we go. There's the Old Testament. Let's go to, there's the Old Testament right there. You've got on the left, law, and then you've got 9 and 3, the history books broken up into 9 and 3, pre-exile. I told you about that already. So you got 17 dealing with history. Then you've got experience. The 5 inner books deal with experience. The book of Psalms is, excuse me, David's experiences. The book of Proverbs, our life experiences. So they're very practical books. That's why they're sometimes called books of wisdom, the middle 5. And then at the end, we have prophecy 17 again. And they divide it, subdivide it 3 ways. I prefer just to keep to the 5 and 12, although you can see it works out 9 and 3 is the 12, just like in the history 9 and 3. I mean, that's cool. That's cool if you want to remember it like that. That's a little too many numbers for me. I'm not good on numbers. I'm not big with numbers. And so numbers are not my friend. I think I told you before, when I was a senior in high school, I was in a math class called Fundamentals of Math. That's where they stuck all the stupid kids that couldn't do math. And we learned how to add, subtract, and multiply, and divide. And then we learned that you could do those things with fractions, and that kind of blew our minds. And we didn't know that. And then the teacher came in one day. Would you like to see what the smart kids are learning? Because she wasn't. That's back in the day when you could insult kids and no one cared. So she knew we were stupid. We knew we were stupid in math. We didn't care. Would you like to see what the smart kids are doing? We're like, yes, miss, show us. And she showed us some stuff. We're like, why did you write letters? X, why is X and Y? Why did you, this is supposed to be math class, miss. She's like, oh, no. Something about they take X and they move it from one side of the equation or the equal sign to another. We're like, why does X want to move, miss? We don't understand this. Why did you put English with math? And she's like, just get your multiplication charts out. Just forget it and just go do your multiplication. And we did, and we were happy. So math is not my thing, but I like thinking of it as 17, 5, and 17. I think that works. And subdivision, 5 and 12, 5 and 12. And if you want to do it like this chart does, this is Graham Scroggie, I think, is this chart is from him. You can do that. Let's go to the New Testament, though. Are you ready? There's also an order and design in the division of the New Testament books. The first five, again, we start off with five. Just like the first five books, the Pentateuch, we start off with five. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, why are these all put together? Well, look at the column heading. These are historical books. These tell us the history. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical. Of course, Acts is historical, right? We all know that. They're historical in nature. They record the life of the birth, the life, the death, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah. Then in Acts, the beginnings of the church, but they're all historical. They're foundational too. They're foundational to everything that comes next. And just like we saw with the Pentateuch, they're five in number. Now, if you wanted to take them and compare them to the Pentateuch or contrast them with those five, I know Graham Scroggie has done this because he's big into that, but sometimes I'm worried we can stretch things a little too far and get too fanciful with our interpretation of things. I'm more conservative. I'm assuming you're conservative because you're in an independent Baptist church, so I'm more conservative with that. But it may be a cool study. Maybe a cool study. Just like Miss Mary and I were talking about, many people compare the five parts of the book of Psalms with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And I found a couple places. The book I loaned you, that guy, Barrett, I think it was, found. He found some interesting things, how those things kind of correlate. And that may be true or not, I don't know. But it's kind of cool, but I'm not going to make a big doctrine out of it. But anyway, they're foundational to everything that comes next. And just like the first five books, they're five in number. Second thing we see right here, now they use the word didactical. I don't like that word, so I'm going to use something different. I'm going to use, I don't have it anywhere here. I do it, hold on, what's that say? Hold on. They don't do it there either. Yeah. Okay, I like this one. So there, do you see at the top of the bookshelf on the right-hand side under New Testament? The first five books, they're historical, so they're on the same shelf. The next books are on the same shelf. I call this division the church epistles. These are epistles that are written by Paul. It's an obvious grouping. They all go together. They are all addressed to different Christian churches. If you'll look at, can you see can you read the book titles on there? I don't know if you can read those or not. But anyway, but if you'll notice that these are all addressed to churches that Paul was writing to. There's the church at Rome, Corinth, Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. I can never say that word, Thessalonica. All right, anyway. There are nine of these, and they're mostly doctrinal. And so these are churches. It's an easy division because these are church epistles. These are epistles that Paul wrote to churches. And as a matter of fact, let's look at, if you'll turn real quick to, let's go to Romans. How about that? I didn't mean to moo that like a cow when I said Romans, but anyway. All right. I don't know what's worse, me having to suffer through this or you having to listen to me suffer through it. I don't know. Maybe y'all have the worst end of this. I don't know. But anyway. All right. I've been down in loads and loads of honey. Hey, did you turn to Romans? OK. Good. Chapter 1. So, I mean, I know this is obvious. Look at verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He is writing to all the saints in the church at Rome. Go to Corinthians. And he doesn't really have it here. Yes, he does. I'm sorry. Look at First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So again, he addresses the title, is it, to the people that he's writing to the church at Corinth. And there is some conjecture that seems logical that he wrote a book. Sorry. He wrote a letter to them before even 1 Corinthians that we don't have anymore, that was lost, that, you know, some people say, well, it was just lost. I would just say, well, the Lord has in his book what he wants in here. So, you know, there you go. But there is conjecture. He wrote to them once before, because if you read the first couple chapters, it seems like he's referencing earlier stuff. But anyway, he's writing to the church at Corinth. No surprise there. And if you go to Galatians chapter 1, same thing there. Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So there he's writing to the Christians at Galatia. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. So there he's writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And again with Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So there's to the church at Philippi. And then same thing with Colossians, verse 2, chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And if you'll go and turn to 1 Thessalonians, that's where we'll pick up with the next. By the way, okay. But anyway, chapter 1, verse 1, I was looking at something different. Sorry. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus into the church of the Thessalonians, excuse me. So that's Thessalonica. And then if you'll keep turning, 2 Thessalonians. And there, excuse me. Oh, my. And there we will stop at 1 Timothy. Okay, so that is the, I call them the church epistles, because they were written by Paul to different churches scattered, and he wrote these letters to those churches. So look at the next thing on your bookshelf, letters of Paul to individuals. I'm going to call this pastoral epistles. I'm not making up these names. Other people use these too. Because it's Paul acting as a pastor and being very pastoral, writing to some of his not followers, but pastors, Timothy, for example, and they're personal in nature, written to specific individuals, right? There's four of them, as you see on the bookshelf. They're not written to churches, but they still contain a lot of Christian doctrine. If you'll see here, Timothy, of course, verse number 2, chapter 1, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Of course, he writes 1 Timothy, if you'll keep turning. And 2 Timothy, he writes to, believe it or not, Timothy. All right. Can I ask you something kind of interesting? It means nothing. Some Bibles do this, some don't. Go to Titus. This is kind of interesting, and it means nothing. Of course, he writes in verse number 4 of chapter 1 of Titus, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So again, this is written to Titus. But if you'll look at the very end of chapter 3 in Titus, verse 15, after the word amen in verse 15, do you have anything written in your Bible? I'm just curious. It doesn't mean anything. It ends amen. Anybody else? I've seen this once in a while. It's in my Bible. They just have a note here. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of... I don't know why they put that in there, because I'd really rather not have notes in my Bible unless I want a study Bible. Then I'll have notes at the bottom, not as part of the text. But I've seen that a couple times in some King Jameses that they have that there at the end of. Anyway, no big deal. Turn to Philemon, the next page. Philemon, or as I call him, Philemon Yon. Now, Philemon, we assume he was a pastor. Not positive, but look what it says in Philemon. Let's go to Philemon chapter 3. Can we go to chapter 3 and look at a verse there? Philemon 3, and then let's look at I got you though, didn't I? All right then. Okay, and you're like, Brother Chris, there's a lot of stuff written in your King James. It's not in ours. All right. Mine has this at the end of Philemon while we're talking about it. At the end of verse 25, it says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant, right? So it's just got a little note in there, no big deal. I'd rather it not be in this text, but that's just me. All right, anyway, look what it says in Philemon. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I don't know if Philemon had a home church, because you know, back in those days, they did a lot of home church. Not physical building churches, but they did a lot of home church. There are a lot of Baptists that do home church today, but they do it differently. That's where they stay at home instead of going to church. But which sounds like what I should have done, but anyway. We're not sure, but it would seem to fit the pattern, and it seems he's writing to the church in Philemon's house. So it makes sense if Philemon were a pastor also, or the leader of a church house or whatever. Anyway, so it indicates he seems to have been the leader of a pastor, a church that met at his home. and then if you'll turn the page and stop at Hebrews. So this is another group of nine. I'll go back to this right here. Sorry, I don't like that one. I like this one. I know it sounds crazy with about my glasses. I can't see either that board or that one. So if I turn around and look at this one, it's not because Keith did anything wrong or that it's not big enough. It's big enough for y'all to see in the back, right? Right? Without glasses? Oh, yeah, contacts. Yeah, well, still. I wear glasses, but all right. So anyway, look at the second set. Do you see them right there on the right-hand side? Nine of them, Hebrew Christians. So I call these the Hebrew epistles. The Hebrew epistles. This is another group of nine. Let's go through the Hebrew epistles. Now, the first epistle is called Hebrews. Who do you think that was written to? I thought it was written to Joel Osteen, I thought. That he was the one it was written to, because it's all about having a happy life and stuff. No. Anyway, you know what they say, happy husband, happy life, right? Right? That's what they say, right? That's what they say. That's right. Wait, no. Hold on. No violence in church. No hitting in church. Okay, none of that. We don't want that. All right. We have rooms in the back for that. But you know, if you want to punch your husband, this is not the place. This is a judgment-free zone we're in right here, right now. Right. So anyway, my stepdad used to punch me when we were in church, but not hard. No, but I always thought he did it out of jealousy. So we always were. I sat here. My stepdad sat here and my mom sat over there. Right. On the other side, my mom, my stepdad, and me, right? And so since he's sitting next to my mom, he couldn't get away with falling asleep. She would just, you know, she would dig into his side or whatever. So I think that as a kid, once in a while, I would fall asleep and he would be jealous. He would take the heel of his shoe and dig it into my shoe as hard as he could. And I don't know what made me, that violence. Yeah, that's what reminded me of that. So no violence in church. I've scarred for my experience in violence in church. All right, anyway, it's another group of nine. Hebrews starts it off. Now, these are mostly Jewish in nature. That doesn't mean they don't have anything for us as Christians. They have tons for us as Christians. But they're Jewish in nature. Hebrews, turn the page. I don't need to prove to you that Hebrews was written to the Jews, do I? It's called Hebrews. Turn to James, if you would. Look what James said. What James says in chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Who would that be? 12 tribes, huh? Was that the tribes in Angola, Mozambique? That was the 12 tribes on the Great Plains. The Comanche, the Crow, the Cherokee, the Blackfeet. Is that what it's talking about? Or what is it talking about? The 12 tribes of Israel. Again, that's why they're called the Jewish epistles. I won't go through them all. 1st and 2nd Peter. And then you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It just keep turning. 1st, 2nd Peter. Then you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then you got Jude. And then you got Revelation, right? And that completes this last part. Now, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 5. How much time do we have, brother? 10 minutes. Okay. Excuse me. I'm just prayerful that it doesn't turn into strep. That's my only thing when I get sick like this, because you don't want strep. You're just miserable, right? You're just miserable. So and your throat's on fire. So I don't want. I can take some allergy problems, but strep is one step beyond. But anyway, look at Hebrews chapter now. They're written to Jews, Jewish believers, and Jewish unbelievers. It shows how Jesus, especially Hebrews, it shows how Jesus was a type and a better fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament ordinances, the Old Testament priesthood. He's writing in Hebrews to these Jews to show them that Christ is your Messiah, and all the things in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. He is a type of all those things were a type of him, or he's a type of them. But not only is he a type of those things in the Old Testament, he is the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. But look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet... Now, verse 5 is talking about men who are priests. But verse 8, though he, Christ, were a son, again, this is not a big deal, but is your, the word son in your Bible capitalized? Yeah, mine is too, because it's an obvious reference to Christ. So, yeah. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, obviously Christ, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. So in chapter 5, he's showing you, yeah, the priest that you had, Christ is the great high priest, right? He's the fulfillment of the priesthood. Look at chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews is just such a deep book, right? Romans, Hebrews, just such deep stuff. Sometimes I read it and I'm just like, this is good stuff, man. I don't understand what I just read, but I know it's good. It's deep and it's good stuff. I got to slow down and see if I can work my way through this, right? But anyway, chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. He became us. God became us. Became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's again Christ. Who needeth not daily as those high priests... That's the Old Testament ones, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Once again, Christ is the greater high priest and the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. Look at chapter 9, verse number 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. You're going to have to, we don't have time here, you're going to have to sit down and slowly work through that verse. There's a lot there, right? In verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That's the old way of doing it, Old Testament. And it's written to the Jews because they knew all that. Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not only is he a type of the high priest, or he's a fulfillment, but also the tabernacle is a type of Christ. You've seen this multiple times probably and gone through that. not made with hands, that's to say not of this building. let me keep going. Neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ is also the greater sacrifice, greater than the blood of the bulls and the goats in the Old Testament that never could take away sins. Well, it says, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I like that, dead works, because all our works are dead and they're meaningless, right? All your good works apart from God are meaningless, and they're going to go and they're going to mean nothing, right? Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Once again, Christ is superior to the Old Testament priest. He's superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. People sometimes want to ask, those Old Testament sacrifices, did that take away those people's sins? And the answer is no, it did not. It just said that. It rolled it forward. Right? It rolled it forward to Christ. And they're pinning their hope and their salvation on the future Messiah. We're putting our hope and salvation in a Messiah that already came and was resurrected and now seated at the right hand of God. But those blood, those sacrifices could not take away sin. If they could take away sin, then they would have taken away sin. You never have to repeat them over and over and over and over and over again, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 4, look at verse 12. But this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know this verse. You've heard it preached many times. Jesus Christ had to only offer one sacrifice. Again, I told you this many times, how this blows my mind. You can understand it. I don't fully comprehend it. I don't think you can either. But Christ was the priest who offered the sacrifice on the cross. But he was also the sacrifice that was offered on the cross. He was priest and he was sacrifice. Isn't that crazy to think about? But it's true, right? The authors of these nine books, James, Paul, Peter, John, and Jude, they are full of Christian doctrine, full of practical Christian living. They're not just written for or to Jewish people. They're a lot. Now, here's something I came up with. We got to stop here soon. So it took me about 30 minutes to do this slide because I'm not good with this stuff. But anyway, here's how, not me, a guy named Sidlow Baxter, he pictured this. He wrote it like this, but he didn't have a chart or anything. So I'm like, well, let me make a chart out of it. But I think what he wrote was good. The way to look at the New Testament is historical books at the bottom. They're the foundation, right? They're the foundation. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And then on the left, the church epistles. There are nine of them. Then on the right, the Hebrew epistles. We just did those. There are nine of them. That makes the two walls. And then the roof, the pastoral epistles. I don't know if it was cool enough to take half an hour to do it and to try to find out how to do it by going online or whatever. I should have just had AI do it for me. I didn't think about that right now. AI can do crazy things. Y'all know that, right? School children don't use their brains anymore. They use AI to do their assignments. AI will do their assignments for them. It really will. AI will write essays for them. And some of our kids have gotten caught using AI because they're stupid, they're lazy, and they don't change the big words, and there's big words, and we're like, we know you don't know that big word or whatever. Some of the kids are smarter than that, and they'll tell AI to write their essay on a seventh grade level. And AI can do that too, believe it or not, right? So it's changing everything. AI is changing how we do school and learning. I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm glad I'm fixing to retire. Maybe I've been doing it for 32 years. So, but it's gonna all be different in another 5 or 6 years because of AI. I'm just telling you. I don't know if we're gonna have schools like we do or teachers like we do anymore. AI will do it for you. And the kids make a good point. If the computer will do it for me, why should I have to? Well, there's certain things you have to know how to do. I understand that. But on some things, they have kind of a point, right? Anyway, so yes, let's look at the other charts. I'm sorry, we got to end this. So I don't like this grouping very much, so I'm going to skip that chart. I like my slide. This slide was nominated for Best Sunday School Slide in East Texas. It won the award for Best Sunday School Slide in Emmanuel Baptist Church, and so now it's going on to East Texas, and then maybe we'll be on to Nationals, guys, if we're lucky, all right? So anyway, I like this, the way the Old Testament is broken up, the 17, 5, and 17. The New Testament, it's got the 5, and it's got the, it doesn't have the numbers, though. Yeah, it does. Okay, yeah, it's got the 5, the 9, 4, and the 9. How do you get 17 out of that? 9, 18, 19, 20, 22, I don't know. But anyway, and I like to think of it as a bookshelf. If you like to think of it as a bookshelf, I don't like that bookshelf as well as I like this one. I think this is, y'all know what a bookmark is, where you keep it and you read. Y'all know those things you turn to, like they open them up, they're called books. Y'all know those things? Okay, I've got a bookmark and this is good. So if you want to conceptualize it like this, this gives you an overview, and we got to stop now. This gives you an overview of the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're going to get into a little bit deeper stuff now that we've had an overview. We'll start getting into the Old Testament. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time and attention.